right. Thank you, Heidi. Way to go with the flow. It's using the words to keep on track. That's very good. Nice work. All right. We are at the end of the book of Romans. If you can imagine, we started last September, not this last September, but the September before we started working through it and have worked right through to the end. We've taken large chunks. We've taken smaller chunks. We've seen Paul lay out for us the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, really. And we usually, when we share the gospel or we talk about the gospel, we share it in a sense of we're sinful, Jesus died for us, and he rose again on the third day, and by faith, accepting that gift, we can have eternal life, right? That's kind of our nutshell explanation of what the gospel is. Paul has used a few more words than that as he's worked through it to show us exactly what that means for our lives, that is the truth that Paul is holding out for us in the book of Romans, and that he started out by saying that is the power, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul has laid out for us from the beginning that very essence of the gospel. He's laid out very clearly for us how sinful we are as human beings, how much we have chosen to walk in rebellion and sin and walk for our own pleasure and our own according to our own wills, and we have rejected the truth of God. That we can even see in creation, that God is evident even as we look around us and see the beauty of creation, as we see its function, as we see animals that cannot or can be tamed, as we see them functioning together, as we see ecosystems around us, as we see the sun and moon and stars, as we see all of creation, as we see each other and the differences and the uniqueness amongst us as human beings, they should all point us to the glory of God. They're all meant to show us that God is real, that God is true, and that we were created by him and for him. But we as human beings, starting with Adam and Eve, chose to walk our own way. That in Adam and Eve taking part in that fruit, that we became sinful, rebellious, selfish people, and that we needed, because of that sin, we needed a Savior in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in that gospel message of Christ, giving his life for our sins, taking our sins upon him, being that sacrifice, but rising again 3 days, knowing that he conquered sin and death and hell, that we can by faith receive that free gift of grace that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And it's an exciting gospel. And Paul has not only laid out that that's the truth for us who are believers, but he laid out how that changes our hearts and how it changes our lives. That we're made free to follow God with all of our hearts and all of our lives. That where we were enslaved to sin and we couldn't really make any decision, any choice apart from some sinful motivations, from some sinful reasoning, from a sin nature within us, that in Christ we have been freed from that and freed to follow God, free to become slaves to God in Jesus Christ. And Paul has laid out that should change our hearts, that should change our lives, that should change everything that we do. And we saw the practical side of that as Paul walked us through, starting in chapter 12, of a transformed life. A transformed life that is transformed first by the acceptance of the gospel, but then by renewing our minds, renovating our minds in the truth of God's word so that our thinking is that of Christ's thinking. So that our actions are that of Christ's actions. And Paul has laid out that practically, that should play out really, as we're transformed and renewed, that should play out in a life of love. Love in the church, love for our enemies, love for those in our community, those in the world around us, those who need to hear the gospel, those who are part of the family of God, that love should be the greatest part of everything we do. But we need to continue to be transformed in order for that to be true. If we look at our own lives, we know that our lives, our words, as Heidi shared, our actions are not always loving, even though we claim to be part of the body of Christ. And so we daily, moment by moment, need to be transformed, renewed, resubmit our heart and lives to Christ and to the Holy Spirit so that we can live out the life that God has called us, provided for us in Christ, and called us to live out in all that we do. So Paul has laid all of that out for us, the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's coming now to the end of his letter to the church in Rome. And really, in chapter, what we looked at from chapter 15 last week and all of 16 this week that we're covering, we're really talking about the church. That Paul's final exhortations here are to the church in Rome. And so very, in the same sense, can be exhortations to us as the Church of Jesus Christ in Meadow Lake in 2019. And so Paul has laid out for us the greatness of the gospel and how we need to hold on and be reminded of the gospel. That part of our coming together here this morning is to be reminded of the gospel, that even just setting foot together as the body of Christ to worship should be a reminder of why we are here, that it is because of Jesus Christ, and that that needs to be a reminder in our hearts, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day. And we'll actually see that as we go through our passage this morning as well. But we need to be reminded of that truth. We need to be reminded that we are set free from sin, that we don't have to choose to walk in those sinful desires and attitudes and actions that we have, that we can call on the Holy Spirit and be changed and renewed, that we can be reminded of who we are in Christ when we doubt that we are worth anything, that we can be reminded that in God's love that he sent Jesus Christ and that we have become one of his children. That as we remember these truths, that we're renewed by these truths of the gospel, that we are changed in how we think of ourselves, of our world, of our neighbors, and of our church. And we can begin to live out that love that he has called us to. But we need to be reminded all the time of the truth of Jesus Christ. And that in that, we need to pray for each other. Remember, he called us to strive. He called the church in Rome to strive together with him in his ministry through prayer. But I think that's a great reminder to us, again, to strive together for each other in our life of the gospel, living out the gospel, in our ministry, in our families, in our church, in our community, that we need to be striving in prayer for each other. That our prayers are not just a way to connect to God, that they're not just a way to ask for things that are needed or to praise God through, but they're a way that we can strive together for the sake of the gospel through prayer for each other, through prayer for our church, through prayer for our communities, through prayer for our neighbors. And that Paul has laid out that this life is really, throughout the gospel, that this life is not about us. And that ultimately is lived out in the church and through the church, or should be. And so we've been looking at the church of Jesus Christ, his closing exhortations to us to be reminded of the gospel, to strive together in prayer. And Paul continues on here to remind us and to exhort us as the church of Jesus Christ, that we aren't meant to do this alone, that he takes us as sinful human beings, rebellious, and takes us from that, brings us into the light and into the family of God, into what is now, we know, the church, and that we will one day be fully part of God's kingdom together with all those who believe. And so Paul's greetings here in chapter 16, and I'm not going to read through all of this. We're going to kind of look at different parts of it. I'll read sections of it. But Paul's greetings here in chapter 16, verses 1 to 16, really point us to that fact, that the church is bigger than just what we see here. This is a local expression. You've probably heard that before. We are a local expression of the universal church. In fact, in some of the ancient creeds, that we are all in the family together, if you will. But in the ancient creeds, particularly in the Nicene Creed, which was written up in 4th century, they said, "I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." Both the Nicene Creed and the Apostolic Creed both have this statement, "I believe in one holy Catholic church." Now, our minds automatically, right, go to the Roman Catholic Church as we know it today. That was not the intention back in the 4th century when this was written. This was not the mindset. This is not what they were thinking. The word Catholic here really just simply means universal. That they believe in the 4th century, as we believe today, that there is one universal church that includes all those who believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul in Galatians 3, verse 28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greeks, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, again, he's writing to the church or churches in Galatia, but that stands true for all believers in all churches at all times, that we are one universal church. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about, or that's not maybe not even his intention here, but what he points out to us as he lists all these people that he wants to greet, or that the believers in Rome should greet. And he starts in verse 1 and says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." So here we have Phoebe, who is part servant of the church of Centria. Sorry, having trouble saying that today. But most likely the one who brought the letter from Paul to the church in Rome. She was part of a different church. She was from a different place, but yet connected to Paul, the one who brought the letter, a believer in Jesus Christ. And Paul wants the believers in Rome to accept her just as a sister in Christ that was amongst them always, of one whom they would know and love, one who served Jesus Christ and had been a patron of many and of Paul himself. He goes on to greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. And he goes on and on, calling the believers in Rome to greet or to bring greetings to these fellow believers. And at the end of this section in verse 16, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." What Paul points out here and makes very clear is that we are part of something bigger. That sometimes it's easy for us to get focused in on our local body of believers here. But the body of Christ is bigger than what we just see here. That Paul makes it clear in this letter that we as believers have an instant connection, really, in Jesus Christ. That there is Jesus Christ and the gospel that he has laid out for us in chapters 1 through till now is really what pulls us together, not only here and now on this Sunday morning or in our small groups or Bible studies or in our community, but in the world around us, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. That the church is not just this local expression that we see, that there are believers and many who are being persecuted for what they believe. And Paul shows us here and shows to the church in Rome the how great the gospel, the work of the gospel has been in changing so many lives and bringing them all into the body of Christ. And one day we will experience that, the church together in the kingdom of God, when we will all be in eternity together, as we is indicated here in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and," this is the part here, "to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous made perfect." There's one day when we will all be together, where the church will be victorious and right in the presence of their Savior, all the churches of Christ. And in the meanwhile, I think these greetings and these commendations, what Paul talked about in our previous passage of sending financial gifts to the church in Jerusalem, that we are called to pray for and care for and minister to other churches as well. Whether it's the churches in other countries who are being persecuted for the sake of Christ, or churches near us and around us that need our help and care as well. During our time when we had conference here, I was able to meet Tony Cush. Tony is the lay pastor of the church in Buffalo Narrows. It's an E-free church there that has approximately 15 or 20 people that meets regularly together, that they come together and study God's Word. But they struggle financially, and they're struggling to reach out into a community that's very religious and spiritual and caught up in spirituality at the same time. This is a church close to us, amongst the other ones that are in our community that we can be praying for, that we can keep in our prayers, in our minds, to pray for Tony, to think of that church up in Buffalo Narrows that needs support in prayer and in people coming around them and encouraging them, and for the work that continues on there as they seek to make a difference for Christ in that community. And so there's many examples that we could turn to and think of churches outside of ours that are brothers and sisters of Christ that we can greet and we can and bring into our midst or go into their midst, that we can care for, that we can love, that we can hold up, because we are all tied together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing to think that we could go to another country, and visit a church, and there have brothers and sisters in Christ instantaneously, with Christ as the center that pulls us together? Isn't that amazing to think of? And that's what the gospel has done. That's what the sharing of the gospel has done. That's what God has done through His Holy Spirit. Paul talked about God using him by works and deeds and signs and wonders and by the power of the Holy Spirit to see the Gentiles changed and brought into faith. That story is true through the centuries, through countries, through times, both good and bad. People have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been brought into the church universal. And it's a great truth. And we need to hold on to that reality, that when it may seem bleak or difficult in our own personal faith or in our church, that there are other believers in the world that are struggling as well. And we are together in the church. And so Paul has laid out that we as believers are brought together. But that it isn't, he goes on to point out that it isn't always easy. That as believers in Jesus Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, whether, again, this our local expression or the church universal, that Satan wants to work against it. In fact, in verses 19 and 20, Paul says this, and we'll start there and we'll jump back to see what he was talking about or what he was pointing to in this. But he says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Paul wants this church in Rome, he wants us to understand that Satan wants nothing more than to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He wants nothing more than to destroy the work of the gospel. In his encouragements in verses 1 to 16, we see that the power of the gospel has changed so many lives, and it continues to today. But Satan is working, and his demons are working against that truth. He wants nothing else than to pull down the church of Jesus Christ, to blind eyes to the truth of the gospel. And Paul wants the believers in Rome to be aware of this, to be on guard. He says, "I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." He wants them to be on guard. He wants them to be aware. He wants them to know that Satan will look to destroy the church in Rome and to cause divisions and problems. In fact, he, in verse 17, says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Paul's concern for the church in Rome as he's closing out his letter is that here they have the great gospel of truth that has changed their lives, that he says have changed them so much that all churches, all believers can see their obedience to Christ. But that there's a danger, that there's an awareness they need to have, that there are those who may come into their midst who will cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to what they have been taught. These are false teachers that Scripture talks about time and time again. And it's clear as you go through Paul's letters, as you go through the New Testament, that that was a reality for the churches in New Testament times. And it is today as well for us. In fact, it started before then. Back in Ezekiel, Ezekiel wrote, "My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord." There have always been those who Satan has tried to use to destroy the work of God. Whether it's back in the days of Israel, false prophets, or it's whether it was in Jesus' time where he said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Or in Paul's day, as he writes in 2 Timothy here, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, for they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Paul wanted to understand, for the church in Rome to understand the greatness of the gospel. That's what he's done in chapters 1 to 15, really. Chapter 16 here, he's showing the greatness of how that changes lives and brings people into the church of Jesus Christ, but there's a danger that has always been the work of Satan against the church, or against the truth and the work of God, and now even against the church of Jesus Christ in our day. In fact, as you read 2 Timothy chapter 4 here, it seems very fitting for our day and age. It seems to me more and more that there's more false teachers coming into our world. Those who claim truths that are contrary to the Word of God. And we need to watch for them. Now, in Paul's day and in these churches, it was more common for these teachers to kind of come. In fact, one of the scriptures we'll look at here is, come in as sheep, pretend to be one of the believers, and come in and teach within the church false truths. Well, that's probably not as likely today, but we can listen to these truths on our phones, computers. We can read books of those who might be false teachers, who are bringing truths that are contrary to God's word, and we need to be just as careful, if not more careful, of what we read, of who we listen to. Just because someone is popular and that many people are listening to them doesn't mean that they are right on track. We need to be careful in this day and age where all sorts of options are out there for us to partake in as far as what we believe in our faith. We need to be careful. In fact, early on in my ministry, I came across the example when talking about this that helps us understand where we need to start. It's that in for those who work in banks, how they know when counterfeit money comes in. They know it simply because they've studied the real thing. The way they know when a counterfeit bill is trying to be passed is because they've studied the real bill. They know what it looks like. They know the ins and outs, the shiny parts, the places where everything should be. They study that closely and they know. So that when a fake or a counterfeit one comes in, they know because they see something off. And it's the same for us as believers in Christ. That means, first of all, we need to know what God's word really says. We need to know it for ourselves. We need to know the core truths of what Scripture says so that we can identify the false teachings and teachers. We need to be careful in this day and age, I believe. Because there are many who are coming out, who are even, it seems, changing what they once taught, and beginning to teach things that tickle the ears of people. And we need to be very careful of who we're listening to, what we're reading, and measure it according to the Word of God. So let me just quickly, because we don't have a ton of time, I want to give us five things quickly that we need to look for when it comes to false teachers. The first thing is a change of core doctrines. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, John writes this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." A false teacher will begin to teach or change the core beliefs that we have. They will begin to change the deity of Jesus, that Jesus Christ was both God and man. We have to look at what they teach about God's word. We have to look at what they teach about the Trinity. Is that fitting in with Scripture? Are they changing what we believe about the Holy Spirit? Are they twisting passages on these core doctrines? And so we need to look at what we believe, and this is why we need to know what we believe, and this is why classes like what John is teaching us in Sunday school, talking about the core doctrines, the things that we believe or should believe, that we need to hold on to. We need to be aware. We need to know these things so that as we read something, as we listen to someone speaking, that we know if they're changing some of the core doctrines we believe in. Secondly, they can teach a different gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." If we begin, as I laid out kind of our nutshell version of the gospel, if we understand the gospel from even the book of Romans, if we're listening to a speaker or reading a book that begins to change what the gospel is, begins to add to it or take away from it, that begins to call us to deny it or to believe we don't need faith or repentance in it, then we have to be careful of what they're saying. They may be a false teacher. Thirdly, if they begin to bring division instead of unity. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 5 says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. If there's a sense of division, dissension, slander, constant friction, if it begins to rub so strongly against what we believe and what the church has stood for, if you see it pulling churches apart and believers apart, then we need to ask ourselves, is this a truth that is biblical? Is this a teaching that we should sit under and understand and believe? Because it should pull us together. It should pull us into the gospel. And fourthly, that they tend to focus on questionable and unbiblical teachings. Colossians 2, verse 16 to 19 says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." If we see teachers that are focusing on things that are not, that pull us away from the gospel, that are fanciful, are sensuous is the word that Paul uses here, that pull us away from the truth of Jesus Christ and who Christ is, that pulls us away from the body, that seem to be puffed up without reason, if that is what they're teaching, then we need to be careful of what we're taking in. They may be a false teacher. And fifthly, we can see or know that they're a false teacher by the fruit, that they show fruit that is not in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to skip to this. One of which is fairly common is greed. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." I struggle with preachers and teachers that put their own name on their ministries. Now, it's not necessarily a sign of false teaching. I think there's probably false teachers that don't do that, and there's solid teachers that do put names on the ministry. But what is their ministry about? If I'm putting my name on a ministry, is the ministry about me or is it about Christ? Well, hopefully it's about Christ. But often for those who are false teachers, it's greed, it's fame, it's praise of men that they're looking for. And often their message will become something that tickles the ears of the people around them. Will be fanciful. Will be sensuous. Will be contrary to what we believe and hold true. Will be divisive. And we need to be aware of these things because they're rampant in our day and age. We need to be careful that what we're reading, what we're studying, who we're listening to is feeding us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants the church in Rome to understand that we need to be aware. We need to understand that Satan will use teachers, even leaders, to come into a church or to infiltrate our lives and our hearts with truths that are destructive and will pull us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we're about is the gospel, not these other things. And Paul wants the church to hold on to what is good, be innocent of what is evil, and he reminds them that victory is coming, that it is a battle constantly that we are fighting as believers in Jesus Christ for our own hearts and our own faith, for the sake of the church, and for those who don't know Jesus Christ. And that the victory is Jesus's in his death and resurrection. And we need to be careful in what we read and what we listen to, that it doesn't pull us away from that truth. That we hold fast. And that's what Paul in his doxology here wants us to understand, is that what we need is to hold fast to the truth of the gospel, and to the God who has saved us. And so he says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." He wants us to understand that that's where we need to focus. That's where our hearts are strengthened. That it's only in our reliance and our calling out to God and holding firm to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to understanding that it is Christ and Christ alone that can save us, that there's nothing else, that it's only the gift of His grace, the power of His death and resurrection, that we need to hold on to those things. And if people or anything is trying to pull us away from it, then we need to walk away from them. We need to hold firm to the gospel that we have once received, as Paul often says, that we need to hold on to that. And in this battle, to hold fast. And we must rely on God and be built up in the gospel and in Christ. And we must rely on Him. Whether it's in being people who love or holding fast in our faith, we must call out to God. We must be reliant on Him. We must look to Him to be strengthened in our faith by the gospel and by the truth that we have held on to. Paul in Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7 said it this way, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We need to walk in the truth of the gospel. We need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel every day. We need to hold fast to the God who has saved us. We need to be strengthened by His truth. We need to be renewed and transformed by His word. Because God has given us everything in Jesus Christ. We don't need any more. We don't need something else added to it. It's the truth. It's life-changing. It's given to us by God through His grace. As Paul says here, it was a mystery that was kept secret for long ages that has been revealed to us, that God has opened the mystery of His gospel to you, to me, that we might believe and hold on to, as Paul ends here, to the only wise God, so that His glory will be forevermore in Jesus Christ. We need to hold fast to Christ, to the gospel, to the truth of what we once received in Him. And one day we will stand in victory together, as Hebrews chapter 12 said, before the throne of God, in praise and glory of the God who saved us, together with all those who believe. That's the glory of the gospel. It's God's work in our world, in our lives, to bring us back to Him and to be His people. And it comes simply through the gospel that Paul has preached to the church in Rome here, and that we need to hold fast in our lives, in our day and age. I'm going to get the kids to come up, and we'll close our time together in prayer for our Sunday school and for our church as well, as we hold fast in the battle. Paul's words hold true for us today, that we need to strive together in prayer. And so we want to pray for our time together in Sunday school. We want to pray for these guys as they learn the truths of the gospel. I want to encourage us as a church as well, as we think of striving together in prayer, to pray for these guys as they go to school, as they face many of the challenges of the world around them at probably a younger age than we had to. And we want to uphold them. And we're thankful that we have Sunday school, that they can be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's pray together for them. For our time. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel. Thank You that You have revealed it to our world in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, through Your word, and now through us as believers. Father, we thank You that You have opened our hearts and minds to know the truth, to accept the truth, to put our faith in You. And Father, I just praise You for that. I pray for these guys as they go to Sunday school now. I pray that You would Just help them to understand. Help them to believe. Help them to put their faith in you. Help them to be able to face the world around them. Now and in the years to come. And same for us as a church, Father, as we leave here. May we be firmly planted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we not be moved. May we not be pulled apart. May we walk in unity of the truth of Jesus Christ, bringing glory to you and seeing lives changed by your gospel message, Father. Lead us from here, Father, by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can head off to your classes.